This evening, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to 1 John. We want to continue our study through 1 John. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 this evening, beginning at verse 11. We've been looking at John, and he's been talking about really contrasts throughout the book. He's been talking about the things of this world versus the things of God. And we were looking at the fact that there are spirits and Satan attempts to tempt us, and cause us to turn against the Lord. And he also would try to deceive us. And we were looking a couple weeks ago at the fact that we need to test the spirits. And as we looked at that, then John brings us to the point of what enables us to be able to know the truth. And part of that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're a believer in Jesus, he tells us that he gives us his spirit, and we're to test the spirits, and we're to test them against the truth of God's word and the truth of God's character. And that we're to not allow to be deceived by those who present a false gospel and a different Jesus. One of the ways that we know the truth, and that the truth has set us free, is through the love of Christ. In the last, on Sunday, we looked at John in verses 7 through 10, where he talked about the love of Jesus and the love of God in the life of the believer, and how that it should be reflected in a difference in our character as believers, and that we should express the same love, and people should see the love of God in our lives. And that this love is not the world's version of love, which is something that is really a self-centered, narcissistic thing, but rather it's a love that is not conditional upon us receiving anything, because it's to be a love that's reflected in the same love that Jesus had for us. He could gain nothing from us, but gave everything to us. And that should be the same attitude that we have, one towards another as believers in Christ, and also as we go out to share the gospel with others. This evening I want us to pick it up at verse 11. So let's begin reading there, and we'll read through probably the end of the chapter, but we won't get through all of that this evening. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the impact that love should have in our life and the transformation of our character because of what Jesus has done and is doing. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us this evening and help us to understand how we are to live and the things that we are to do that would bring honor and glory to you. And Father, how that we can grow and mature in the depth of our character as we learn to reflect your love. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as we're looking at the verses 7 through 10 on Sunday. And then you come to verse 11 where it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." We talked before the impact that Christians need to have on one another, in that there should be a real concern one for another. In the book of Hebrews, it talks that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves as believers. We were talking a little bit about this before the service, about how that a number of years ago when they first came out with COVID and all of these things, and they said that we should not, the churches were non-essential and the people shouldn't gather together. Yet the Bible tells us for a specific reason we're to not forsake the assembling. And part of that is that we can have an expression of love one towards another in a practical and a real sense. There's reasons that we're to gather together, and one of them is to encourage one another, and also that we may help one another. And then as we see one another struggling, we may be there to lift one another up in prayer and in fellowship. And fellowship is extremely important. I don't know about you, but when you go out in the world and you're out there at work and you're facing, you're amongst a whole group of unbelievers that you're working with, and you're facing a world that really doesn't know, nor in a world spirit that doesn't want to know God, oftentimes you can feel the weight of evil and wickedness that is persistent around you. When you come here, there's a different spirit, because it's the spirit of God. And it's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of God's love and an understanding He delivered us from all of that wickedness. And then as we saw earlier, He not only has He delivered us, but John told us, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So our hope rests in Christ, not in our ability to fight off all the things that are wicked around us, not in our ability and our own strength to come overcome them, but rather in Jesus Christ, we have that ability to stand against evil, and as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, to stand and to place the whole armor of God upon ourselves that we can be victorious in our walk in this life. And he says here that part of it begins with our expression and our understanding of love and our relationship to Jesus. In verse 12 he says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Where do you see God's love? If you ever stop to think about that, John is telling us, well, we haven't seen God. None of us here have seen God. God's a spirit. But it says here that there's a real manifestation of God's Spirit in the life of believers, and it manifests itself in a manner in which we see that we love and show compassion and concern one for another. I've been in situations where there's been people that have professed to be Christians and they don't show a lot of love towards one another. And you don't see a lot of Jesus there. And the problem is, when you're trying to reveal and be light and salt to a world that is decaying and is dark, if the light of Jesus isn't in the presence of those that claim to be Christ, the world isn't seeing much light, nor is there much preservative there for the world to have the decaying wickedness and sin revealed and the manner in which it can be removed, and that's only through the love of Jesus. We've talked before how that we're to forgive one another. You know, as Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, and I don't like to use the term the Lord's Prayer, because it was a prayer to teach the disciples the principles of praying. It wasn't some magical prayer. And a lot of times you have church groups or bodies of believers that will gather together, and they get to the end of the service and they say, "Now I'll pray as our Lord," and they'll all say the Lord's Prayer together, and it's like it has some magical abilities. No, it doesn't. But what it does do is teach us how to pray, and teaches what the components of our prayer need to be. And it needs to start out by focusing on God, but a real important part of that prayer is also that we learn to forgive others as we have been forgiven, and that we understand the depth of God's love to us, in that He forgave us when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. And so consequently, when we are hurt by others, we need to learn to forgive them. And it's interesting, too, that this last week I was out of town and I was on work, and I had basically 2 days, about a day and a half, to spend with a man that I'd never met before. He's not a believer, but as I listened to his life, there was a real desire to know truth. And he kept telling me, well, I'm not this and I'm not that. I like to think of myself as this. But really what he needed was the love of Jesus. And if you look at people who do not know the Lord, what is going to deliver them? Like I mentioned before, when people asked me, what's your degree? And he asked me what my degree was, and I said it was a double major in humanism, sociology and psychology. And I didn't tell him this, but I told you before, it's like God was showing me what the enemy's plans were by having me go to school. And so we were talking about that. And I said one of the founders of psychology was Abraham Maslow. And Abraham Maslow had the hierarchy of needs. And this guy said, well, you know, the hierarchy of needs, I look at that as kind of significant, because you'll never get any further if you're hungry. You'll never go to the next step. And ultimately, the final step should be that we should be focusing on spirituality. But he didn't understand what Abraham Maslow was saying. The top of Abraham Maslow's pyramid is that you're self-actualized. And by self-actualization, Abraham Maslow meant that you were the determining factor of everything in your life, and you had become, in essence, God unto yourself. But the problem is, as I was trying to explain to him, that it doesn't work. Because if I think I'm God, you think you're God, and we both think that we want the same thing, but only one of us can have it, who's God? And the problem also is, what if I determine that this is what is right, and you determine this is what is right, who's right? Because if you try to become God unto yourself, there's no ultimate standard and there's no ultimate accountability beyond ourselves. And really, you become a very self-centered and egotistical culture, which is what we've become in the day in which we live. And we've taught everybody that that's the way you need to live. And what they've done is they have removed themselves from the basis of true love, which is found in Jesus Christ, where you die to yourself. Remember, Jesus said an interesting statement. He says, the man who shall lose his life shall find it. What do you mean by that? Because it's an interesting statement. The man who shall lose his life shall find it. Does it mean I have to physically die in order to find life? Is that some kind of Eastern mystical thing? No. Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. What he was talking about was losing Abraham Maslow's self-actualization, modern psychology's self-esteem, what they're being taught in school today, you can be anything you want to be because what you want to be is what's important. And if you want to be a dog, be a dog. If you want to be a whatever, be whatever. But the thing is, God created us in His image for a purpose. And I was telling this guy, you know, what our real problem is rebellion. Our real problem is rebellion. I said, psychology teaches that the problem is out there. It's everybody else that's causing me to act the way I act. It's my parents. My parents didn't raise me right. My parents abused me. My parents mistreated me. Or it's my boss. If I just had a decent boss. Or if I just had a decent job. Or if I could just have more things. Then, no. You know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us it's not our circumstance that is the cause of our problems with rebellion and sin, but it's a rebellion and sin in response to the circumstances that's the problem. Did you know that God never promised us a rose garden? There's that country western song, I can't remember all the words, but it says, the words go, I never promised you a rose garden. Well, God didn't promise us a rose garden in this life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you get serious about me and the world's going to hate you. Why? Because you're going to be at direct odds with the world. You're going to be saying, self-actualization, making myself God, striving for a great self-esteem and exalting myself even at the expense of others is a real problem, and it's a rebellious heart and it's a sinful attitude. And so Jesus is saying, by that statement, I need to die to myself. Myself is not what's most important. You know, one of the problems that I had at work is I was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of pressure. We're busy, don't have the people that we've got, sometimes they don't have the right attitudes, don't do their jobs right, and the pressure can build, and so the responses can be wrong. And God really convicted me as I was looking at all this, and today I just thought, I need to listen more and observe more. And I observed one of the guys who has a very important position in our company, and he's been under a lot of pressure to get work done, and he runs the crews. But as I was looking at him, I could see just how intense and tense he was because of all the pressure that was mounting on him. And it didn't help if I would get upset because things weren't going right. Because when I'd get upset, he'd get more upset. But the thing that God convicted me I needed to do today is just go alongside him, man, I see that you're under pressure. And I just wanted to tell you, I feel it for you. And I don't want to put more pressure on you, I want to help you. A little thing, but a really big thing. Because what it is it's showing a depth of compassion and love when really I'm not going to gain anything from it, but I can show him that I care. And just like this guy I was talking to as I was trying to explain this to him, that our problem is self-centeredness and rebellion, and we need to learn to love. But we can't love apart from God. Because apart from God, we are self-centered. And apart from God, we are sinners. And so John is telling us, we haven't seen God, but the way that we see God is in the life of the believers that we're with. And when we're with believers, we should be having the greatest compassion because we have like-minded people we're with. And we're with people that we should encourage, and they should be encouraging us, because we got to go out and face this wicked and vile world and realize that we need to stand as light in the midst of this darkness. Totally different. John tells us, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. How do you know that you're God's? You know, there's all kinds of churches that take these verses out of context. There's a whole movement that believed that the manifestation of the Spirit was in showy gifts. And if you didn't have the showy gifts, you didn't have the Spirit of God. That's not what John's talking about. He isn't talking about speaking in tongues. He's not talking about a gift of healing. He's not talking about doing miracles. He's talking about possessing the Spirit of Christ. And what is the Spirit of Christ that he's talking about throughout this whole chapter, throughout this whole portion of this letter, after he says, test the spirits? And how do you test the spirits? Do they possess and proclaim the truth of God's Word, and do they show the love of Christ? How do you know that you possess God's Spirit? I've shared it with you before, but it's such an appropriate example. Because I knew a man once who came from a meeting, and he just came from this prayer meeting, and he said they'd all been speaking in tongues, and it was just such a wonderful experience. And I said, well, how's your life going? Well, my wife just filed for divorce. And I haven't paid taxes in 5 years, and I've got a problem with the IRS. And I'm not doing well at my job, and I might get fired. What was wrong with this picture? Every area of his life that was to reflect the Spirit of God and the manner in which he lived was falling apart. And that which he was clinging onto was something that was a manifestation that may or may not have been even of the Spirit of God. And he did not understand this verse. How do I know that I possess the love of Christ? Because I have His Spirit dwelling in me, and it enables me to have a different attitude, to have a different spirit, to be able to deal with my relationships within the family from a proper perspective. Do I, as a Christian husband, view myself as a leader servant? As someone who would lay down his life for his wife? Do I, as a woman within the home, as the wife of a husband, view my husband as someone that I will honor and respect? Even though he may make mistakes. When I get in the workplace, do I honor the authority of my boss over me because of his position, even though he may not be the neatest guy in the world? Even though sometimes he may say things that are wrong, but do I still honor him because of who he is? And you can go down the list. Do I hear what Jesus said when he was asked, trying to trick him, should you pay your taxes? And Jesus told his disciples, do you have a coin? And remember, they gave him a coin. And he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. You know, most Christians miss that whole point. The whole point wasn't giving money to the government. That wasn't the point of that the greatest point was where he said, render unto God what is God's. What image is placed on your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? The image of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us as a person, we have been created in God's image. And we violate that image before we came to Christ. We said, this image isn't important. It means nothing to me. I'm never going to give this back to God. I will stand in rebellion and curse God. And then one day, Jesus convicts us of our sin, opens our understanding of what this means to be a rebel, a sinner, a wicked, vile person. And it's not everybody out there that's a problem. It's my heart that's a problem. And so I confess my sin. I give my life to Christ. I repent and turn to God and from the wickedness of this world. And then, all of a sudden, God begins to really conform me to the image of Jesus. So Jesus is telling them, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. So if you're a Christian, and you come and you read this chapter on love, this isn't some just mamby-pamby thing, we're going to talk about love, and no, it's serious. Because you should love one another as Christ loves you. You should have a servant's heart within relationships. And beginning with some of the most significant and important relationships. This is what grieves me when I see what's happening in much of the church. Do we understand what these verses mean? Do we understand the depth of love? Do we understand the commitment of walking in the Spirit of Christ? When I can go out and say, which has become commonplace in many evangelical Bible-believing circles, I don't have to get married. I'm going to live together for a while and try it out. I don't find that in my Bible. I don't find in my Bible that it says that I'll only be committed to you or to others as long as you can meet my needs. But the minute you don't meet my needs, I'm not going to be committed anymore. You know, it's interesting. People like to write their vows if they do get married these days. I've shared with some of you, there was this one woman and she wrote her vows. And as they got up to give their solemn vows, she said, I hereby promise to stay with you, as she's looking at her husband-to-be, as long as you make me laugh. And I thought, boy, that ain't going to be a very long marriage, unless he's the greatest comedian in the world. But even if he's the greatest comedian in the world and had a whole litany of jokes, there would come the one day where he couldn't make her laugh and it would be over. Is that what should mark my relationship and covenant relationship? No. The Bible tells me what's to mark it is the depth of my commitment, first of all to God, that I take it very solemn. And then it's marked by the love that He had for me. In that, when I wasn't worthy of love, yet He loved me. You know, some of the hardest times to love your wife or to love your husband is when they're not being real neat. When they're kind of being jerks. But the problem is, that's the time you got to love them. That's the time you have to say, I'm committed to you, in spite of you. Because I'm not getting anything out of this relationship now except a bunch of grief, but I'm committed beyond this immediate response. I'm committed because I took a vow and made a covenant. And Jesus committed to me and made a covenant with me that was unconditional. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not conditional on what you do and how you do it. It's conditional on what Jesus did for you. And the mark of His Spirit and the depth of His love in our life is we do not make conditions on people performing for us so that we get something out of that in order for us to be committed to them. It begins most importantly in the relationships within the home, but it's in the relationships within the church. And I trust that when people come through these doors, they sense an attitude of commitment and love one for another within this body of believers because the Spirit of Christ is here. And that's what John's speaking of. May God help us to show forth His Spirit and the depth of His love. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to understand what You mean by love. Help us understand the world can never, ever have the love of God because they do not know You. But we do. They do not possess Your Spirit, but we do. And Lord, You've given to us a real precious gift in that You're conforming us to the very image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to walk in the depth of His love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You turn with me to 236.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, His lips my... Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
The second verse of that song says, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the depth of Your love for us, that we may in turn show forth that love to others as Your Spirit controls more of our life every day. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.